And as we're turning here, let me remind all of us, next Wednesday, we will not have a service, the Wednesday before Thanksgiving. So I wanted to finish with chapter 10 tonight, Hebrews chapter 10, and beginning with verse 26. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, Vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But call to remembrance of former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For you had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We began last week what I said was the practical part of this letter of Hebrews. It began in verse 19, and I made the statement last time that in the practical part, we will see exhortations, warnings, encouragements, and examples. The verses that we looked at last time must be called exhortations. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, and let us consider one another. Now tonight, these verses that we have just read, I believe we will consider them to be warnings. Warnings about a particular sin. And that sin is the sin of apostasy. Is it possible for a true believer, a child of God, to apostatize from the faith? We know from the Word of God that it isn't. Romans 8, verses 29 and 30 shows that it is impossible. Many other places do the same. But in Romans 8, we read, For whom he did foreknow, that is, those whom God set his love upon, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. And we always notice in that passage of Scripture that each one of those words is in the past tense, that is, called, justified, and glorified, because in the purpose of God, it is secure. It is going to take place. Everyone that he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son will be called and justified and glorified. The question is it possible for a true believer, a child of God, to apostatize from the faith? And again, I said the answer is no. It is true of all of God's children that we were, and this is found in Ephesians chapter 1, predestinated unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. To become a child of God, to have God as our Father, what kind of father would he be if after he had received one to be his child, if he turned that child out? What kind of father would that be? We wouldn't think even an earthly father would be worth the name father who disowned one of his children. No matter how far a child may go, they're still your son, your daughter, right? As parents, we know that. And we will always love them, and they will always be our children. And if someone like myself and you, earthly fathers, if we're this way, how much more our Heavenly Father? Is it possible for a true believer, a child of God, to apostatize from the faith? No, absolutely not. We know that. But listen, we also know from the Word of God that in the Lord's parable of the sower, that the seed fell upon some good ground and some ground that was not good. And the plants that sprang up on that ground that was not good, it looked good at first. The plant looked good. It fell on ground that was in a pathway. It fell on ground that was among thorns. It fell on ground that was among rocks. We know the story there. But some fell upon good ground. But the point is, even the seed that fell on the ground that wasn't good, at first it sprang up. It sprang up, the plant looked good, but here's the thing, it never brought forth fruit. Never. The good ground, the seed that fell upon the good ground, and who makes the ground good? God, the Holy Spirit does. He gives a new heart. And the seed, the Word of God, the gospel, brings forth a plant, a life, and it brings forth fruit. Now think about this. One fruit that plant brings forth is perseverance. Is perseverance. So we know this also. We know that a true child of God, it's impossible for one to apostatize, but we also know that there are plants, there are those who make a profession of faith, and yet they do not bring forth fruit. I thought about Pliable. You remember Mr. Pliable in Pilgrim's Progress. He started off too, didn't he? He left the city of destruction, and he went along with Pilgrim, but at the first opposition, the first trial that they came to, when he was able to get out of that slough of despond, he went back to the city of destruction. And if you will remember, there were two other characters. I can't recall their names right now, but there were two other characters in that allegory that Bunyan said, a pilgrim saw them, they jumped over the wall. Do you remember that? They jumped over the wall. They did not enter in at the straight gate. They didn't come by way of the cross, by way of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they ran ahead. They ran ahead of Pilgrim, but it wasn't long. They came back running the other way. Why? Because they were men who made a profession, but they did apostatize. The Hebrew believers to whom this letter was at first written, no doubt they were tempted to turn back. You've been tempted to turn back. Every child of God somewhere along the way is tempted to turn back. And in the next chapter, after naming a number of those who by faith are mentioned, he tells us, the writer tells us, that if they had had a mind, they had the opportunity to go back. But they didn't. They didn't turn back. They persevered. But these Hebrew believers to whom this letter was first written, no doubt they were tempted, they were pressured to turn back, to look back, to go back to Judaism, to go back to that old covenant. And I would imagine that some of the pressure that came upon them came from their family. It seems like that's always the way it is. When a child of God is first converted, one of the first things he's going to experience is opposition from his family. You've just gone too far this time. There's something wrong with you, you know. What is that, a cult over there? Is that a cult that you go to? While you're believing and hearing things that none of these other churches are talking about. These other churches don't talk about God's sovereign grace and God's electing grace and God's effectual atonement and the perseverance of the saints. Is that a cult you've got in? And especially, I noticed this when I was in a country that all of the people, for the most part, were of the same religion, I'll call it that, and in that religion, they sprinkle babies. And here's a mother, here's a father who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're experiencing opposition from their family already, but then the Lord blesses them with a little baby, and all the family says, surely you're going to have that baby sprinkled. Surely. There comes the opposition. And it comes in many different ways, right? And these Hebrews to whom Paul, or the writer, was writing, no doubt they were under pressure from family, from tradition. Oh, that's never been the way we've done it, you know. We've got our tradition. They were under pressure from tradition, from family, no doubt from discouragements. Have you ever been discouraged? Have you ever met discouragement in the way, the truth, and the life? Have you ever been discouraged? Of course you have. But notice this. If you notice down in verse 34, not only do I say that they were tempted by family, by tradition, by discouragement, but actually they had experienced, these to whom this letter was first written, they had experienced persecution, the spoiling of their goods. In other words, it had cost them financially. They had lost maybe their job. I remember a couple of men and their families that where I preached for some time, they came under persecution and they had to leave the town there. They had what they call a heathos, and every man was in that syndicate, I guess you'd call it, and because they wouldn't contribute to the support of the official church, they had to leave. And as many times the Lord turns what seems to be persecution into a blessing. Because the place they had to leave, I mean, to make a living in that place, it was almost impossible. And after they left, I went to visit them about 100 miles maybe from where they had gone. And they were in the most fertile part of the state of Yucatan that there is in Mexico. Farming, and they were making a good or better living there. But persecution, and many turned back. Many go back. Yet, as I said, it's impossible for a true child of God to apostatize. But yes, Paul does, or the writer here does, give this warning. And it's a warning to all believers. It's a warning to you and I. Now, I don't have an outline for these verses tonight, so we'll just go through them verse by verse and trust God the Holy Spirit will bless His word to all of us here tonight. Verses 26 and 27. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation, which shall devour the adversary. Now, I'm convinced that the writer means a particular sin. When he says, if we sin willfully, is there any sin that is not willful? Does anyone ever commit a sin that is not willful? He has to this point in this letter made it clear that Jesus Christ is God's great high priest, that His blood, His sacrifice is the one offering that does satisfy God and put away sin. And He's made it clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is the surety of the new covenant, a better covenant, and that He has fulfilled all the Old Testament types. Now, if we sin willfully, if we turn back, if we turn away from the Lord Jesus Christ and go back to that old way, that Mosaic economy, there's only one thing that we may expect. If we, think about it, if we turn away from the one and only effectual sacrifice for our sins, who is Christ, our propitiation, then we will meet the wrath of God. And I say that to myself, I say it to all of us here tonight, if we willfully turn away from that one sacrifice of Jesus Christ our Lord, what should we expect? The wrath of God if we sin willfully. We are not reconciled to God and do not have peace with God if we turn back. When we then are not true believers, but God's adversaries. We're not reconciled to God if we turn back, if we deny the Lord Jesus Christ, deny His sacrifice, His work for us in our place and in our stead. If we deny that, this is what the writer's telling these people. You deny this and you turn back, there's only one thing you may expect, and that is the wrath of God. Our Lord Jesus said this in John chapter 3. He that believeth on Him, who is the Him? He that believeth on Him, God's Son, God's only begotten Son, whom He gave. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. And when a person turns away from Christ, he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verses 28 and 29. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. It seems in these two verses that the writer is contrasting between Moses and Christ, between the law and the gospel. As John said in John chapter 1, for the law was given or came through Moses, but grace and truth came by or through Jesus Christ. What happened when a person, and to my recollection, we only know of two, who were actually put to death because they disobeyed. They broke the law of Moses and the Pentateuch. There was that one man who took God's name in vain. And there was another man who disobeyed. He was out gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Those are the only two instances that I recall from the law of God. But those two men, there had to be two witnesses testifying and say, yes, he did curse God. Yes, we saw him out there working on the Sabbath day. And those witnesses, they had to be the first to cast the stones. Now, this is what the writer is saying. If that happened under the law of Moses and the physical life, that's all those stones could do, take away the physical life, then how much more if a person despises Christ and his gospel? Those men, they despised the law. They despised the law, but how much more if a person despises Christ and his gospel? By doing so, when a person turns back, by doing so, in effect, it would be as if he trod the blood of Christ under his feet. That's what it would be like. It would be like trotting the blood of Jesus Christ under a person's feet. He would be counting Christ's blood by which the covenant was ratified as an unholy thing. You see what I'm saying? People who deny Christ, who turn away from the truth, this is as it were. They trod underfoot the blood of Christ. They do despite unto the Spirit of grace. How much sore punishment do you suppose a person who does that is going to receive? There's a man out here, he's picking up sticks. Now that's bad, because the law commanded him not to do work on the Sabbath. And he is executed. He dies. His life is taken from him. Well, that's bad. What he did was bad. He broke God's law. But how much worse, how much more to walk upon the blood, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? How much worse to do despite unto the Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit, and to count the blood of Christ as unholy? This is what the writer is saying. How much worse is the punishment going to be for a person who does this? He's warning. What am I saying? He's warning people against apostasy, of going back, of denying the faith, of sinning willfully, turning away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a part in verse 29 I want to mention, because, you know, people sometimes have taken this passage of Scripture and they say, you see there, the Bible does teach you can lose your salvation. The Bible doesn't teach that. People can take passages out of their context and not look at what the Scripture says and not study, and they may come up with that belief, that thought. But that's not what the Bible teaches. But what about this in verse 29, which says, wherewith he was sanctified? Now, the person who despises Christ and his gospel is not the person who was sanctified. The person who was sanctified to offer his blood is Christ. In John chapter 17, in verse 19, this is how he prayed. He said, and for their sakes, this is the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, for their sakes, for his people, those that Father had given him, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. I set myself apart for the cross to die in their stead. All right, let's look at verses 30 and 31. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Turn that around. It is a blessed thing. It is a wonderful thing for a child of God to fall into the hands of the living God. To recognize that we are in His hands, that underneath are the everlasting arms, that our times are in His hands. And yes, the scripture even says that we are graven upon His hands. But for the person who denies Christ, it's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Verses 32 through 34. But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for you had compassion of me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. To encourage these believers to persevere, he asks them to call to remembrance the former day. To remember how it was, how they were treated that time by their family, by their friends, and those who persecuted them. And they endured it all, knowing, and this is the way they endured it all, knowing that they had a great reward in heaven. Yes, it cost them their livelihood, maybe their job. Yes, it cost them maybe their wealth, their money, whatever. But they endured it knowing that in heaven they have a much greater reward. And if it costs them their family, they have a family in heaven that's much greater than any earthly family here. I read this yesterday, I believe it was. What will make heaven to be heaven? What will make heaven to be heaven is the presence of Jesus and of a reconciled divine Father who loves us for Jesus' sake no less than he loves Jesus himself. To see and know and love and be loved by the Father and the Son in the company of the rest of God's vast family is the whole essence of the Christian's hope. My knowledge of that life is small, the eye of faith is dim, but it's enough that Christ knows all. And I shall be with him. What is it, heaven? What is heaven? It's to be with Jesus. To be with him and his Father who is our Father. You've got that. Think about that, he's telling these people. You want to give that up? You want to turn back? You want to quit? Our Lord said, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back. And I know all of us here tonight who know Christ, we know that's an awful thing to look back, to ever look back. Keep your eye on the prize, the hope that is before us in heaven. That's what he's encouraging these believers to do. Verse 35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. The word translated confidence in this verse is the same word translated boldness in verse 19. The boldness that you have in prayer, coming to the throne of God through the blood of Christ, don't let go of it. Don't let go of it. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. John Gill commented on this verse. He said, and I quote, there are two sorts of believers, nominal and real, And there are two sorts of faith, an historical one, which may be in persons destitute of the grace of God and is in devils, and a true and unfeigned one, which has salvation connected with it. The former may be cast away and lost. That is that feigned faith. It may be cast away and lost. The latter, though it may be remiss and weak in its exercise, yet it cannot be wholly and finally lost. And this exhortation may be designed as a means of continuing it and of the perseverance in it. This exhortation here, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Patience is needed to enjoy the promise. Christ is coming again, verse 37. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. Christ is coming again in a little while. Now, this was written almost 2,000 years ago, I guess. You say, how can that be a little while? It was a little while for those who received the letter. And we live now later. It's just a little while for you and I, and Christ is coming for us. None of us are going to be in this world very long. A long life compared to eternity is what? Just a blink of the eye, if even that. Verse 38. Now, the just shall live by faith. The just, the true believer, lives by faith. We do not live by faith in our faith, but by faith in the Savior. The just, the true believer, does not keep himself, but he is kept by the power of God through faith. The just, the true believer, does not draw back, but continues to believe in Christ and his finished, accepted work. We believed yesterday, we believe today, and by the grace of God, we will believe tomorrow. The just shall live by faith. And then the last verse, verse 39. And you see here in this verse, the writer, he didn't believe that these people were going to apostatize, did he? He believed that they were true believers. Because notice he says, but we are not of them. We, you and me. He's right. We, I'm not, you're not, we are not of them who draw back unto perdition to be lost. But we are of them that believe to the saving of the soul. We continue believing. And that's the perseverance. You know that word P and the word tulip that's been associated with the gospel, total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace. That P, sometimes people say that means the preservation. Some say the perseverance. Both are true. He preserves us by his grace, and by his grace we persevere. Amen. I trust the Lord will bless all of us here tonight. And this warning is always good for God's people, not to take things for granted and not to be guilty of presumption. Let's stand and we'll be dismissed.